Let us notice page 60 in our supplemental books for our hymn of invitation. Page 60.
Oh, what joy we get. On to glory, rest beneath that cloudless dome in heaven, in that land where saints will never die. We'll sing hallelujah by and by.
Amen. Certainly it is a blessing that God has allowed all of us who are present today to live to see this day. We are blessed to be able to see a brand new year, 2011. I used to wonder years ago what would it be like when we reached the year 2000. And now we have passed that considerably. And the Lord has still blessed many of us to still be here. I, for one, am eternally grateful to God for allowing me to be here. During this time last year, I was recovering from surgery. The Lord has brought me a mighty long way. And I thank him with great fervor and sincerity for blessing me to recover to the extent I have recovered. And again, I want to thank you and express my sincere appreciation to all of you for your prayers on my behalf. And I solicit your continued prayers. But it's just good to be here today, and good to see all of you here today. Many others were not so privileged. A wonderful way to start off the new year is by assembling with the saints and by coming together as God's people, that we might worship him his way in spirit and in truth. Turn in your Bibles to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Otey, Judges 3 and verse 31. I think that this is an ideal time to share this lesson with you again. This is a lesson that you'll probably recognize. And I'm not preaching this lesson because I don't have anything else to preach. I have plenty of other lessons that I could preach. But I think this one, at this time, at this place, on this day, at this point in our new year, is altogether fitting and proper and hopefully profitable. Judges 3:31. And after him, and the him reference here is the previous judge of Israel who was left-handed, whose name was Ehud. After Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Israel, during the period of judges, had a number of different judges: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and we also regard Samuel as the last judge of Israel. When we look at the historical background of the period of the judges, the people of God were characterized by a state of ease, forgetfulness, disobedience, enslavement, deliverance, and ease once more. These being the description of Israel's condition during the period of the judges, a pattern repeated over and over again. The people would enjoy God's blessings for a season, but in their prosperity, they forgot God, turned to idolatry, and soon thereafter found themselves enslaved again by hostile enemies. God then sent a judge to deliver them, and the subsequent ease and prosperity initiated the same unfortunate cycle once again. We're going to talk to you about one of those judges in our lesson today. The judge whose name is mentioned in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. His name was Shamgar. Not a lot is said about him. Not much is preached about him or taught about him. He resides within the pages of sacred literature in relative obscurity. But we want to take a close look at him today. I want to affirm in our lesson today that there are some vital and pertinent lessons that we can learn from Shamgar. Some lessons with which all of us should be able to identify. I want to affirm this morning that the principles and lessons found in this one verse, if discovered and applied, can revolutionize all of our lives. These powerful, pertinent, penetrating, and practical principles, properly appropriated and applied, can help all of us to be better. These principles can help us to be better husbands. They can help us to be better wives. They can help us to be better parents. They can help us to be better children. They can help us to be better preachers. They can help us to be better elders. They can help us to be better teachers. They can help us to be better deacons. They can help us to be better workers. They can help us to be better coaches. They can help us to be better players. They can help us, when I say players, I'm talking about team players. They can help us to be better persons. They can help us to be better personal workers. They can help us to be better Christians. They can help us to be better aunts. They can help us to be better uncles. They can help us to be better grandmothers. They can help us to be better great-grandmothers. Help us to be better mothers. They can help us to be better in every respect. They can help us to be a better church, a better congregation, cooperatively, as well as help each of us to be better Christians, better people of God. And all of that can be derived from and extrapolated from verse 31. As we think about Shamgar, and I call this simply the Shamgar success system, there are three vital, practical, cogent principles that we can discover in this verse that we can apply to our lives to help all of us be better. The first principle, as we look at Judges 3:31, after Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Three principles in the Shamgar success system. The first one is, he started where he was. He started where he was. He was apparently simply a farmer, a lowly tiller of the soil, a worker with oxen. He recognized where he was. He recognized his position and his status in life. And he decided at that particular point in time that he would simply start where he was. He was not privileged to attend any prestigious military academy. He was not schooled in the science of battlefield strategy. He was simply a man of the soil. He had no military experience. That's where he was. And he decided to just start right there. You know, when you really boil it down, we too, at any particular point in time, if we want to improve ourselves, and if we want to grow, and if we want to develop to the fullest extent that it was in our power, we too must start where we are. In reality, there is no other place to start. You have to start where you are. Whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your personal spiritual growth and development, whether it's in your personal relationships, whether it's in your Bible study, whether it's in your prayer life, whether it's in your ability to reach out with the gospel, no matter what you have or where you are in the various areas of life, if you want to improve, you have to start right there. If it's with your health, I don't know what kind of shape you're in. I'm familiar with what some of you are grappling, I know where I am with reference to my health. If I want to get better, if I want to improve, though, what do I have to do? I have to start right where I am. In reality, there's no other place to start. But to start where you are necessitates you making an assessment of where you are. You have to examine yourself and see where you are in the various areas of your life. Students have to examine themselves insofar as academics are concerned, insofar as getting their homework is concerned, insofar as taking tests are concerned, insofar as making good grades are concerned. What kind of grades are you making? Where are you insofar as your academic progress presently? What is your status in your class? How do you rank in your class? Are you where you want to be? Are you where you could be? Are you where you should be? Are you where you desire to be? Are you where you ought to be as a student? You making A's, B's, C's, D's, or F's? Are you failing in school? Is that where you are? You at the bottom of the class? If you want to improve, if you want to get better, if you want to grow, if you want to reach your full potential, you have to start right where you are. We could ask that question with reference to your finances. Where are you financially? When you make an assessment of all of your bills, and all of your liabilities, all of your debts, and then all of your resources, What is your financial situation? I'm not asking you where you wish it were. I'm not asking you where you would like for it to be. But where is it? Does your outgo exceed your income? Is your upkeep resulting in your downfall? You know, if you're spending more than you're making, that's unsustainable. Something is going to collapse sooner or later. You can't keep doing that way. You can't keep mortgaging your future, buying things in the present that you don't need to please people you don't even like. Paying for it or trying to pay for it with money you don't even have. Mortgaging your future, folks signing up for new cars. And I don't have anything against new cars, but if you got to sign up for a new car and it's going to take you 72 months or 84 months to pay for it, you are enriching the finance company. And you are impoverishing your own self and your own family. You are sabotaging your own future and that of your family. Where are you? You debt-free? Or you are in hock up to your eyeballs? Where are you? You know, I told a story about Brother S.T.W. Gibbs, and he was saying, so I drive a Mercedes. And I said, this fella's country. Yeah, he don't know that it's Mercedes. But he immediately clarified that. He said, I drive a Mercedes. Mercy, these payments killing me. We need in the various areas of our lives a meaningful checkup from the neck up to determine where we are. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He was talking about a spiritual examination. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? We need to examine ourselves spiritually. How faithful are we? Are we in the faith? Are we living out the reality of our faith? Is there balance between our saying and our doing? Is there congruence between our talk and our walk? Is there consistency between our belief and our behavior? Is there a balance in our saying and our doing? Where are we spiritually? We need to examine ourselves. And we need to examine ourselves in every other area of our lives. That concept applies. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, Paul says that, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying is that in the process of time, we need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. And to a great degree, we are responsible for our own spiritual growth and development. We can take charge of our own spiritual growth and development. We can promote it. We can facilitate it. We can bring it about. We can cause it to happen, if we will. We'd become very disturbed if our children fail to grow, fail to develop. Take little Sid, for instance. She's growing up. She's a little old. She's over two now. But now, she's going to, if next year She's still where she is now. If 2012, January 2nd, Sid hadn't grown any, hadn't grown any physically, hadn't grown any socially, hadn't grown any intellectually, I'm going to be very concerned about her. Her parents are going to be very concerned about her. Little quarrels back there, just born. Little proud. What, Rachel? Just born. Under 3 months old. That's right, under 3 months. Under 3 months. They expect those children to grow. And they're doing everything within their power to facilitate their physical growth and development and their physical well-being. They're feeding her properly. They're looking out over her. They're protecting her from the weather. They're protecting him from the weather. They're making sure he goes to the doctor to get his checkup. They're making sure they get their shots. And this time, 4 years from now, we don't expect them to still be infants. We don't expect them to still be babies. We don't expect them still to be nursing. We don't expect them still to have a baby's bottle with milk in their mouths. We expect them to be chewing on a chicken leg and digesting pork chops and eating bacon. Some of that stuff might not be good for them. But now, if I saw Christina, for instance, just as an example, she's a mature, growing young lady. But what if she still had a pacifier that she carried with her to school every day? And she pulled it out periodically. What if she still took a milk bottle with her every day? They said, something is wrong with her. Your Marvin ought to be concerned about her. She should have long ago grown out of that. What if she still had training wheels on her bicycle? What if she was still playing with dolls? Well, maybe it's all right to play with dolls, because I know some adults who collect those. But my point is, we are expected to grow. Physically, we're expected to grow. On our jobs, we're expected to grow. In our relationship, we expect it to grow. Spiritually, we are expected to grow. But some, Paul intimates, who should have been up here, capable of teaching, were spiritual dwarfs, growth stunted. They were way down here and had need for one to teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Where are you spiritually? Are you up here where you ought to be? Are you way down here where you were 20 years ago? Have you made any progress? Have you exemplified any growth? Examine yourself. And sometimes we like to evaluate ourselves in glowing terms. We like to give ourselves sometimes more credit than we'll do. It's kind of difficult sometimes to be honest with ourselves in making an assessment of where we are. Sometimes some are afraid to discover and admit and accept the reality of where they really are, because the reality of it would be too emotionally painful and traumatizing. Where are you in your marriage? Do you have a vibrant, thriving, loving, caring, wonderful relationship characterized by good communication, by attentive listening, by efforts to please each other and to serve each other, and to be there for each other, and to help each other to be better children of God, to help each other to go to heaven? Where are you in your marriage? Wherever you are, if you want to improve, if you want to realize your greatest potential and become the best that you can be for God, No matter where you are, you have to start right there if you want to improve. That's what Shamgar did. He simply started where he was, and he went from there. We have to do the same thing. But not only did Shamgar start where he was, but he used what he had. It wasn't much, but it was all he had. What do you have? What does God bless you with? Shamgar had no sophisticated weaponry. He possessed no M16 or AK-47. He didn't even have in his possession a well-chiseled sword. All he had in his poorly stocked arsenal of weapons was a crude, unsophisticated plowman's implement known as an ox goad. This was a stick 8 to 12 feet long with a sharp point on the end. It was frequently equipped with a sharp metal tip. It was designed to put a little pep in the oxen's step. The oxen got the point. I hope you do too. This ox goad was all Shamgar had, so he determined to use it. What about us? Are we committed to using what we have? We are wonderfully and marvelously blessed. And I never cease to be amazed at how God has blessed us individually and congregationally. He has blessed us. But the question is, are we going to use what he has blessed us with? We are mandated, like Shamgar, to use what we have. We need to make an inventory of our endowments, our natural abilities and gifts, and the resources with which we have been blessed by God. And then we must commit ourselves to using those resources. You know, oftentimes David Love in his prayer thanks God for the facilities that we have here and for those who went before and made possible what we're enjoying now. Amen. This building is a wonderful thing to accomplish the worshiping of God and to facilitate the work of God. Are we going to use it to its fullest degree? Yeah, we have a lot of space that we are not using in this building. We have some repairs and some remodeling that can be done to enhance the work of the Lord here. Are we using what we have to the greatest degree? And everything we have, God has blessed us with it. God has blessed us with the members that we have. We need to utilize them and their abilities and their talents in the various areas of ministry that are available. Individually, God has blessed us. Young people, use what you have. God has given you a brain. Use it. God has given you talents and skills. Use them. God has blessed you with the ability to read and understand and get a good education. Use it. You have the ability to get the very best education that is possible. Right there in your middle school. Right there in your junior high. Right there in your high school. Right there at TSU. Right there at Ball State. You don't have to go to UT. You don't have to go way out of state in order to get a good education. God has blessed you with the opportunity that wherever you are, if you'll use what you have. You see, God gives us everything. Acts 17:25, Paul said, neither describing the God he preached, he's neither worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything you have, God has given it to you. He's given you parents. He's given you books. He's given you computers. He's given you your cell phones. And if we're not careful, we can use these modern digital technological appliances and devices to hinder us rather than help us. But you can use them for the good. So you can spend so much time texting and talking on the phone and playing video games and surfing the web and working on your Facebook page that you neglect studying like you should and neglect getting out your projects and writing your term papers and doing everything that you ought to be doing to advance yourself. We are mandated to use what we have. We need to make an inventory again of all that God has given us and determine to use it. Your mama can't use it for you. Your daddy can't use it for you. Your sister, your brother, you have to use what you have despite what others might have. The servants to whom were entrusted 5 and 2 talents respectively in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, they used what they had. The servant to whom 1 talent was entrusted refused or failed to use what he had. We cannot afford to neglect using the resources that God has entrusted into our care. We have to use what we have. And I want you to remember this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. I want you to remember this passage. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, or a man has, not according to what he has not. Some folks, well, if I had such and such, you don't have such and such. What do you have? Peter walking up to the temple at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3. There was a lame man lying there, never walked a day in his life, lame from his mother's womb. He looked at Peter and John with the spirit of expectation, expecting to receive something of them. Peter looked down on him, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said to him, look on us. And then Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Don't worry about what you don't have. You know, Peter didn't have any money, but he had Jesus. And he did something for the lame man that was far beyond his most extravagant dreams, that even the golden apples in the Garden of Hesperides in Greek mythology would pale in significance and value compared to what he received. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was commanded by the power of God to rise up and walk. That old man got up, leaping up, walking into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This miracle was effected by one who didn't have a penny to his name. But Peter used what he had. Will you do the same to advance the cause of Christ, to advance your own spiritual growth and development, to advance your own physical and financial growth and development, and development in every other area of life. Follow the simplistic, practical, yet illustrious example of that obscure judge of Israel known as Shamgar. He started where he was. He used what he had. Wasn't much, but it was all he had. Then finally, he did what he could. He had just that ox goad, but he didn't look at it with a spirit of contempt and say, man, if I had an M16, what I could do? Man, if I had a well-chiseled sword, I could mow down the enemy. Man, just think what I could do if I had an Abrams tank. What if I had an F-16 bomber? Oh, I could devastate the enemy. No, his thinking was, I have this ox goad. I'm just going to use it, and I'm going to do what I can with it. And if it would please the court, I'd like to have entered into evidence as Exhibit A, 600 dead Philistines that were slain with that obscure and crude ox goad. He did what he could. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, we admonished, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Just possessing great talents and abilities, or having entrusted into one's care great resources, does not automatically result in success or lead to great and meaningful accomplishment. We must do what we can with what we have. Amen. Unfortunately, the worlds of mediocrity and failure have large populations of men endowed with great talents and special gifts, but who never achieve any meaningful measure of success. They simply refuse or fail to do what they can with what they have. It has been said of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Think about what we can do. Think about what we have the ability to do. Think about the latent potential that we have among the members of this congregation. Think about the latent dormant potential that resides within our own hearts, our own minds, if we had simply determined and commit ourselves to do what we can with what we have as we start where we are. That's the challenge. We as members of the Lord's Church cannot afford to do less than we can with what we have. Shamgar had an ox goad. Rahab had a string. Gideon had a trumpet. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. But all were used of God. Whatever you have, the Lord can use it. Whatever you have, let's commit ourselves this day that in 2011, as a congregation, as individual Christians, As church leaders, as preachers and elders and deacons and teachers and parents, as teens and singles and children, adults and older folk, let's everybody cooperatively and individually in 2011 commit ourselves to right now, starting where we are, using what we have, and doing what we can. I trust you'll make that commitment. If you're not a Christian today, and you recognize that you are outside the ark of safety, you're not in the family of God, a part of the body of Christ, why not start right now, today, where you are, and determine you're going to obey the Lord? Jesus died for you. He loved you so much. Shed his precious blood for you. He loved you so much. And was so committed to securing your salvation. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose, however, triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Amen. That's wonderful news. That's good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as God's Son. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise from that liquid tomb, that watery grave, ready to live a brand new life. Isn't it wonderful to start a brand new life in a brand new year? If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside, you haven't taken advantage of your opportunities, you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you've been slack, you've been slothful, you've been lackadaisical, you've been apathetic, you don't have to remain in that unenviable and unfortunate state. You can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. Simply start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can as we together stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming by and by. Oh, when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? That day to come.